There is none like our God. Oh, God, for you alone are worthy. And we give you all the glory, Lord. We give you all the glory. We continue to worship you, Lord, this evening by delving into your scriptures, into your word, which is life to us, Lord. Life to us. Jesus is the word, and Jesus is life. Your word, Lord. How precious is your word. It's a lamp and light to our feet and path. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. We bless you, Lord, and we continue to worship you. Let's read Isaiah chapter 9. Now, the scriptures say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When he said that, and when he mentioned that in the Gospel of John, he was being very, very specific. And his listeners, his hearers, or whatever you want to call them, the ones who were hearing him at the time, they knew exactly what he was saying. Because in Jewish customs and tradition and in their thinking, the word of God, which was Torah, the law, and the prophets and the writings, to them, and you look it up in the scriptures actually, the word to them was the way to God. The word to them brought them life in God. And the word to the Jewish nation was the absolute positive truth. So when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," they knew exactly what he was saying, that he himself was equating himself with the word of God, that he was the living word. They knew that. That's what they had a problem with that. But he is the way, the truth, and the life, because he is the living word. We know him as the incarnate word, whatever you want to call it. The word of God that was, is, and always will be. It never will pass away. It will never perish. From Genesis to Revelations, never perish. It's always there. It will always be alive because Jesus is always there. Jesus was, is, and always will be. So the word always was and always will be. All of it is there. And Jesus, as we know in this particular season, we read in Isaiah chapter 9, a well-known verse that's used at this time. Sometimes it's on Christmas cards, sometimes it's just known, whatever was spoken. But it's two verses, and we just want to kind of glean from them a little bit today. At least I want to just share something, whether it is or not. It's verse 6 and 7, which is very, very important. It's a prophetic word. We call it messianic, and even in the Jewish scriptures, it's referred to as messianic. But let's read it. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it, with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever." I like this part. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." Now, this is referred to as a messianic prophecy. We, as Christians, we look at this as proclaiming to Jesus. And just as a side note, and that is why, you know, sometimes we have to understand certain reasons why the Pharisees gave Jesus such a hard time. Okay, I'm not cutting them any slack. But for the most part, most of them at this time, but when Jesus was walking, they referred to this scripture back in, who spoke this scripture, by the way? That's not a hard one. Isaiah. Okay, just want to make sure he did. Okay, just want to. I don't know. Isaiah. That was a trick question. Jeez. We got a quick crowd here, Rob. Good. Quick crowd. Anyway, so Isaiah wrote it, but he wrote it in the time of the temple time, and the king at the time happened to be King Hezekiah. Okay, and Hezekiah. If you read Hezekiah, he was a young guy, and he kind of brought back some good things back into the temple. I'm not going to go back into the whole thing. However, like most of the kings of Judah and all of the kings of Israel, most of the kings of Judah, well, not most, some of the kings of Judah, they started off real good. Real good. But all of the kings faltered at the end. They messed up. So Hezekiah was the same way, but he started off good. He brought the word and the scrolls back into the temple, brought back the things into the temple. And so believe it or not, most Jews believe that this scripture was already fulfilled by Hezekiah. When Isaiah wrote that, most people and most of the rabbis and most of the Jewish people, even to this day, or Orthodox, I should say at least, believed that that was already accomplished. Hezekiah. Isaiah was writing about Hezekiah. But they don't have the concept that Isaiah was speaking prophetically about the true Messiah that would be coming. So he wrote this. And so when Jesus said all those things, and we read all these things in the Bible, a lot of times, you know, when we speak to Jewish people and understand them, they have a hard time because they believe a lot of these things were already taken care of and Jesus is not there. I remember when I was kind of getting some info on this, I like to go to Jewish scriptures to hear what they got to say. And I got such a blessing. I went to one particular guy who wrote something and he totally denied everything there was about Jesus and used Jesus' own words to say why he could not be the Messiah. I thought that was wonderful. You know why? Because that brought me back 2,000 years. To when Jesus walked the earth and spoke to the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, and it made me understand the problems they had with him and he had trying to get through to them. They could not see past this little piece of paper. They could not think out of the prophetic box of our God. And sometimes we still do that. But we're not going to go into that. But as so therefore, when we come to this scripture, if you really know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you should understand these scriptures. But you need to understand, really, the prophetic words, the prophetic messages concerning the Messiah from the old. You know what? Because that is actually a form of evangelism. What did Jesus, who was the first evangelist, I'm going to ask you this one. He first evangelized two people after his resurrection. Do you know who they were? Two people. You don't have to know their names. Yeah, they were on their way to Emmaus. Two people, husband and wife. Really, if you look through it. And he met them on the road to Emmaus. And what did he do? He showed them the scriptures because he asked, well, what's going on? What's happening? Why are you so sad? Well, don't you know? Where have you been? Crucified this guy, Jesus. We thought he was the Messiah. And then what did he do? He opened up the scriptures from Moses all the way to the prophets. And when he spoke about the scriptures concerning Messiah, their hearts burned within them. Why? Because it was the word. It was the truth of the word. And they knew it. It pricked their heart. Because the word of God concerning Jesus and the prophecies in the Jewish scriptures make Jesus who he is to us today. Without them, we would not understand who this Jesus is. And many times we don't really grasp because we miss out on the fullness and the richness of who Jesus really is because we choose not to look at that stuff. That's past stuff. I'm over here. No, Jesus never did that. Jesus never did that. To understand the fullness of who Jesus is and was, you have to grasp the Jewish scriptures. And then along with the letters, along with the thing with Paul and the treatise of Hebrews. Oh, what a wonderful book, whatever you want to call it, that is. It shows us really who we now are in Jesus and how he fulfilled everything so this way we can be who we are today in Jesus. So we need to understand this scripture. If it's a prophetic messianic scripture that points to our Messiah, that points to our Savior really and our Messiah, then what is it saying here? It says here, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. What does that mean? Tell me. Okay, let's take the first part. Unto us a child is born. There's a comma, so let's use it. Unto us a child is born. What does that infer? You know it. Come on. It says, unto us a child is born. Given to us? Child? Okay, the Jews, or to, really, he was referring to the nations, because if you read it further. It says, unto us a child is born. That word child there is refers to now a human child. Really, what that really prophetically means is that it refers to Jesus as the Son of Man. Messiah would be the Son of Man, would be man, come in man. He'd be human. Jesus, you know, Jesus, if you read the Gospels, I can't remember all the times, but it's a lot of times. Jesus always referred to himself. He preferred to call himself the Son of Man. Everybody else would say, you're the Son of God, but he always referred to himself. I mean, sometimes he did say to his disciples, yes, I'm the Son of God. But when he was out there, he preferred to refer to himself as the Son of Man. Why would he do that? To relate to us as human? Okay, to relate to us as human? Because that also... Yes, sir? Okay. Relation concerning scriptures. You have to remember, Son of Man is not necessarily a term that he coined. That was used a lot in the Jewish scriptures. And it always referred to, yes, a human person, because no one else was God. But it always referred to a person who had a servant's heart, who would give everything. So the term Son of Man really refers to the servanthood of Jesus. The servant man who came to serve man. Oh, boy. Many of you old people who know the Twilight Zone, do you remember that one? Okay. I got to be careful when I say that one. I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that one. Yeah. How many of you remember that episode of the Twilight Zone, How to Serve Man? Do you remember that? Oh, okay, only a couple. It was a good episode. I liked Twilight Zone. But anyway, that's not... But he was here to be a servant to man. Okay? And that's how he preferred to look at himself. That's how he really wanted to be known. As someone who came in human form, could be like the way, exactly the way God wanted a man to live and to act and to behave and to have the character of. He came in that way, so this way he would show us that we could do it. That we could do it. Not in ourselves, of course, but through his sacrifice, allowing us to be born again, and then he gave us something that we cheat. He gave us a cheat sheet to be able to live like him. He gave us the Holy Spirit, which means now we, through Jesus, if you remember in John chapter 1, verse 12, for all those that believe on him, they shall be called what? The sons of God. Blasphemy, we're calling ourselves God. No, he was referring to now that we can be the children of God because of the servanthood of Jesus. So the unto us a child is born refers to Jesus, his humanity, as the Son of Man. Then he says, unto us a son is given. What would that refer to now? Come on now, I gave you half of it. What's the other half? What did Jesus also was known as? Son of Man and Son of God. So it refers to now Jesus as the Son of God. And the Son of God, you have to remember when people would say, that if people asked him, are you the Son of God? Remember that? They asked him at his trial. Are you the Son of God? He says, you say that I am. And other times he said, well, they always said he was the Son of God. Because when you say you're the Son of God, you equate yourself with the nature of God. So Jesus, this prophecy is saying that the Messiah is going to become in human form and that he is going to be the Son of God. He's going to be deity, both man and God. A lot of the Jewish people have a problem with that because they believe Messiah is man, 100% man. So they had a problem with Jesus. But yet Jesus said, or I should say, the Apostle John says in John chapter 1, verse 12, that all those who believe in him and receive him, I should say, receive him shall be called the sons of God. That's nice. But what does that really mean? It means that we have the nature of God within us through the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Jesus. Which means, you know what? That doesn't mean, well, like little Jesus is acting. No. It means we need to start acting, living a lifestyle like Jesus lived. If we are the sons of God, Jesus was our role model. And now we, if we receive him, we receive him, and we call ourselves the sons of God, brothers and sisters, we need to start acting like Jesus. In character, integrity, behavior, our lifestyles. I'll take a Selah moment there. Because if we were, a lot of people would be seeing a big difference. But let's go on. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That word government is not really government. It really means authority. Okay, that word there really means an authority. The authority will be upon his shoulders. Okay, we know that in Matthew chapter 28, in the last few verses, after Jesus rose again and he saw his disciples, he said, all power, all authority is given unto me. All authority is given unto me. That was literally, he said that and spoke that to really come back to these particular scriptures that referred to now that the authority, all authority on heaven and earth and things under the earth because of what he did, was now in his domain. He was given all authority. He has all authority. All authority was he had. Okay? Next it says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, in the original Hebrew, Wonderful Counselor is actually one phrase. There is no comma. And really what it means is, Wonderful Counselor in the original Hebrew, it means Wondrous Advisor. Wondrous One. The one who knows and sees and knows everything. The one who knows the truth. He's a wondrous advisor. Isn't that, don't you go to him when you need something? Why? Because you expect him to be your wonderful advisor. So he's a wondrous counselor, the wondrous advisor, the one who knows the truth, the one who will direct me in the right way to go. That's who he is. Why? Because he is the truth. He's the word. He is God. So it's wondrous counselor, wonderful counselor. Then it says, the mighty God. And that really, you've heard this one probably in songs, sung and many times. El Gabor. That the word El Gabor is the mighty God. And really, this is only used in this particular scripture, really. You only see that term where God calls himself El Gabor, okay, which is the mighty God, okay? And that really means to be a warrior champion. Jesus was a warrior champion. Not against the Pharisees, not against the Sadducees, not against people, not against governments, not against the Romans. But he was a warrior against the forces of wickedness and darkness. Unfortunately, in those days, the Jews were looking for a champion to set them free from Rome. Jesus said, no. I'm a warrior champion that's going to set you free from the real enemy and the real one who's keeping you in bondage, which is the devil and all his forces of wickedness and darkness. So the real Messiah, or the real one who was to come, Hezekiah could never do that. He never really set the people free because they were looking for a natural guy to set them free. And Hezekiah, for a while in his reign, there was some peace in the land. There was some victories in the land. And so, yeah, why not? It measures up a little bit. But yet, we know what happened to Israel after that. All downhill. So, no, Hezekiah was not the Messiah. But they misunderstood what Messiah really was. And everybody in Jesus' time misunderstood Jesus. Do you remember the scripture where Jesus asked the disciples, who do the people say I am? Remember that? And they said, well, some think you're John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist just got beheaded. Okay, so how could I be John the Baptist? That doesn't make sense. Maybe if I was born after John the Baptist was beheaded, that would make a little sense. But this is how people think. Then some people said, well, you know, you're one of the prophets. Come back to life again. Okay, that doesn't make sense. Then he asked his disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter is the one, but really all the disciples were there. He gets the credit, but really, they were all there. He spoke up and he said, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Right after he said that, right after Peter said that, what did Jesus tell him? Don't tell anybody. Why would he say that? I mean, Peter, you got it. Go and tell it on the mountain. You got it. But he said, no, don't tell anybody. And I'm going to tell you why you don't tell anybody. He said, because right after Peter said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, you're right. Flesh and blood didn't give you that. My Father did. But I must go to Jerusalem now and die. And anybody who follows me must take up their cross and be ready to die too. That was not what Peter wanted to hear. His concept of Messiah was that he was going to come, rally the troops, rally the people, and take over for the take the Romans away. Peter said and got the illumination that Jesus was the Messiah. He said, the Father gave you that, Peter. But don't tell anybody, because your concept of Messiah is wrong. And the people's concept of Messiah was wrong. They were looking for a king. And I said it here last time, I think, I can just imagine Peter. Just imagine Peter. Because then afterwards, Peter went to Jesus and said, Jesus, you know, that's not going to happen to you. And what did Jesus do to him? Not him. He rebuked the enemy that was speaking through him. So Peter went from being prophetic, Jesus here, the Son of the Most High God, to pathetic, being used by the enemy. Anyway, that's besides the point. But, so Jesus rebuked him. But then on the road into Jerusalem on that famous Palm Sunday, what did the people do? Throw palms. He came on the donkey. Hail, Hosanna. Come save us. Come save us. Hosanna. Come save us. Come save us. And everybody was rejoicing. Peter was probably holding the donkey, looking back at Jesus and said, I told you, man, you ain't going to die. Look at it. I want my room in the palace, right? That you see the second one to the left? That's mine. Because his concept of what Jesus is wrong. And sometimes our concept of what Messiah, Jesus is, what he should do, what he would do, what he could do, sometimes it's wrong. We think he was this conquering king, but he is. But maybe not in the way you think it's going to be. Maybe things are not going to turn the way you think it's going to be. Did you ever think of that? Will you be disappointed? Will you be crushed? Or will you be saying, God, you're a sovereign God. I trust you. Maybe I, could it be possible I had it wrong? Never. Never. Change your plans, Jesus, because I'm now a son of God. I mean, it said it now. You got to change your plans. That's how sometimes we think. What is your concept of Messiah? Is it the same as other people's that were wrong? We got to get a concept of who our Jesus really is. Then it says he's the wondrous advisor, the mighty God. And here's an interesting one. The everlasting Father. I thought Jesus was a son. So let's just skip over that and go to the Prince of Peace. I like that one. Okay, that's easy. But the everlasting Father. I thought Jesus is the Son. The Father is the Father. So what does that mean? All three, huh? He's God. Okay. Understanding what Father means. It means the one who begins. I'm going to read what I wrote here. It means a progenitor of a line of descendants. Jesus was the firstborn of many. He started the whole thing. He started you. You were birthed out of Jesus and what he did. So it's really not a father image that he's talking about there. He's talking about one who is the first one of many. The first of a line of descendants is really what it says. And we are the first. He was the first fruits of many fruits. The first fruit, I should say, of many fruits. You and us. You and me. Okay? Weezums, usums, all of us. Okay? He was the first. So that's really referring to now a one who is going to be the first fruit, the progenitor of a group of a bunch of descendants that will be forever and ever and ever, which means that he will always be continually birthing people into the kingdom of God through his blood. His blood never stops. It's still flowing now. You better thank God for that. Thank God it didn't stop 2,000 years ago on the cross. It keeps flowing and keeps pumping with every pump of his heart. The blood of Jesus washes cleanses us every day, every day. We don't crucify him over, but the blood of Jesus flows through us every day and never stops. Because it continually, the blood is always available for anybody who is willing to be uncovered by it, have his doors of his, the doorposts of his heart painted with the blood of Jesus. And the spirit of death and destruction will pass over you. It's called salvation because of the blood. The blood never runs out. There's an old hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood that flows from... Okay, I'm showing my age. Some of you might know that. Come on. You must have been in church. You know that one? Okay, so, yeah. Okay. Unfortunately, you and I both have gray hair, so a lot of these people don't remember that. So that's a wonderful old hymn. Sometimes, anyway, we're not going to go back there. So, anyway, so that's what that's talking about. Then we know the ultimate, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Now, what's that word prince? Because that always kind of bugged me. It always bugged me. Why does it bug you? He's king. He's king. So why are you calling him a prince? So why is he calling him a prince? I'm asking you. Okay? Because again, if we read it from itself, it says the Prince of Peace, but the word prince literally comes from the Hebrew word S-A-R, sar, which means to be a government official. And what also, that what back in those days, they used to call the prince or whatever, a minister. Not a minister like a churchy minister, okay? But if you know anything about like European government, you have the prime minister. He's the head minister over all the other ministry departments of health. We call them secretaries. Secretary of State, Secretary of Defense, Secretary of this. But really, in England and in Europe, they use the word minister. So it's an administrator. It's an administrator, the one that allows it now to flow out of him. Okay? And Jesus is the administrator of shalom, of God's peace. What is God's peace? If he's the Prince of Peace, if he's the administrator now, or the minister of his of God's peace, what is God's peace? Number one, it's restoration and reconciliation with God. Number one. It means to bring us back into oneness with him, to set us one again with God. That's what it means when, like I said before, the most scriptural Christmas song you could ever sing is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. That's what it's all about. That's what the angels were declaring in the heavens to the shepherds. They didn't say, hark the herald. No, they were the angels harking. Okay. And they were saying, you know, peace on earth is now available. Restoration, reconciliation is now available with God. But also, now, so that oneness with God. So now what does that peace, that oneness with God gives us? Well, we know as shalom, as peace, we know it's calm. I'm going to give you the definition from the glossary of the Hebrew glossary dictionary. It's a long one, so try to follow me through it. This is what it says to them. And this is what it refers to, what we have in Jesus. It says, the word shalom comes from a word shalem, the root word, but it cannot be translated into one single word. When there is shalom, peace, God's peace, there is tranquility, there is justice, there is sufficient food, clothing, and housing. In other words, your needs are met. There is divine health with no sickness. Shalom means, and here's where we like those. We like, don't you like those first parts? Yeah. That was pretty cool. I'm going to read it again. Okay. There's tranquility. I like that. I can dig that. Okay? Oh, boy, I'm showing my age. There's justice. I like that. There's sufficient food, clothing, and housing. Well, we all, God will provide all my needs. Hey, great. I'm for that one. Okay, then he says, there is divine health with no sickness. Okay, I believe in healing. I'm okay there. Let's stop. No. Because it goes further. Those are the good things. The rest are even better. Where there is shalom, God's peace, there is an absence of disorder. There is an absence of injustice. There is an absence of bribery. There is an absence of corruption. There is an absence of conflict and lack, hatred and abuse. There's an absence of violence, pain, suffering, immorality, and all other negative forces. So if you have God's peace, if we have God's peace, I'm not just saying you, if we have God's peace, then that means in me there should be an absence of disorder. Uh-oh. There should be an absence of injustice. That means treating everyone the same. An absence of bribery, which means, you know, trying to get what I want. Yeah. Corruption, conflict, lack of hatred, lack. An absence of those things in my life. Hatred, abuse, violence, pain, suffering, immorality, and all other negative forces. Jesus is the administrator of the peace, God's peace, because he lived it. Was there any immorality in Jesus? Could he be bribed? Did he have corruption in him? He was tempted, tested, right? I mean, you know, come on, he had it. The devil went after him a few times. The three times we read about. But there was 40 days and 40 nights going on there. You know, we think, oh, he just had these three little things. Oh, I can handle that. No, everything that went against who he was. Brothers and sisters, this is our lifestyle we just read. Amen. If you have, and I have, Jesus, and I receive him into my heart, as John says, I am a son of God. I am a child of the Most High God. I am just like Jesus. Now, we like to say that I'm just like Jesus with all power and authority, but no, that's great. But we are just like Jesus should be in our character. And that's where we fall short. I'm sorry. Look at what's going on. If we walked like Jesus walked in the character, people would hate your guts. But they would admire you because you are who you stand on what you believe in. You might even get killed. God would never let that happen. Hey, well, go tell the people over in the other countries that get in the head for being a Christian. I know people that are telling me they're probably not really saved. Sorry, gets me aggravated with that. I'm not saying we have to do that. I'm not saying anything. But I am saying is that if we have the peace of God inside, the oneness with Jesus and with God the Father, then this is our lifestyle. Not just the first part, divine health, my needs are met, everything is wonderful. Oh, I love this. Quiet time. Oh, sufficient. Everything is that. But now our lifestyle should also be saying now, no injustice in my own life. Don't look at anybody else, but in my life. No bribery. Come on, we all can be bribed. I could be bribed. Donna knows this. I could be bribed at Reese's Pieces. Just like that. If you know that, when we used to worship together, bring me a Reese's peanut butter cup. No practice tonight. Okay. So anyway, I'm working on it. Okay, so I'm working on that. Now, I'm teaching, I'm talking to myself now. No corruption in that. No conflict, hatred, abuse of anybody. No violence, pain, suffering, and immorality, which is running rampant. Christians don't care anymore about morality. I don't know if they're Christian. They call themselves Christian, but they don't care about immorality anymore, or morality. The moral excellence of our character has deteriorated. And it's time that we stop it. Because that's who our wonderful Messiah and Savior is. And it goes on to say then in the last few scriptures. Wait. I should last one last thing. It does say in the Hebrew glossary, which is really good. It says all of these principles, or all the principles that are found in Torah, which is the Word of God, will be followed, and the commands to love your neighbor would be complete if we walked in God's shalom peace. Now, many times, I just want to clarify real quick. I think last time I was here, I'd said this. You have to remember, Jesus came to fulfill and complete the law, which means he never did away with it. That's what he said. I don't do away with it. What he did away with when he came was all the sacrifices and all of the rituals and all of the ceremonies. There's no longer to be needed any of them, because he was the final sacrifice and he took care of all the rituals of that law. But there was another part of the law, the moral aspects and behavior of the law, the Ten Commandments. He did not do away with them. He said, you are to do my commandments, and my commandments are not grievous. He was talking about the behavior aspect of Torah, which this is referring to. Unfortunately, we don't grasp that. We think, oh, I did away with everything. Oh, no more sacrifices, so I don't have to worry about Ten Commandments. No. Jesus did away with all of the sacrifices. There's no more need for them. He's the final one. So if you start doing, you want to kill a lamb, go for it, but then roast it up and let's eat it. But that's it. I'm going to get you nowhere. You want to celebrate all the Jewish feasts? Fine, wonderful, that's good. But you know what? There's no need to do that anymore. You can, because they point to Jesus. And to understand, again, how they point to the final sacrifice, you do that. Or if you like to just do it out of just, you want to do it, fine. But it's not earning you anything as long as you understand that. What Jesus wants us to do, and what he commands us to do, is he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, which means the moral aspects of the law concerning the Ten Commandments, and loving, most of all, loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. And then he goes on to say in the last verse, verse 7, and of the increase of his government and rule and the peace, shalom, there shall be no end. I'm going to read it from mine. It says, of the increase of his government, which is really his authority, and his peace with Shalom, there should be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Well, if you read Revelations, it says it. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Why? I love this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Wow. The Lord of hosts, that is Yahweh. He will do it. And he did it through Jesus. Why? Because he has a zeal. And you know what his zeal is all about? You. Believe it or not, he loves you. Believe it or not, he loves me. I still ask him why, but I don't know why, but he does. He loves you. You could ask the same question yourself. Well, come on now, come on, come on. You know. Yeah. Some days it's like, oh God. You know? But why? Because he had a zeal to restore the relationship between him and you. You know what zeal means? Zeal! Passion! Passion! I mean, he was willing to give his own son. And the wonderful thing is that, the scriptures tell us that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundations of the earth, right? That means God had the plan already before even Adam and Eve was created. He had the plan. Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. He had salvation already planned before he even created the creation. Because his zeal was that I love my creation. I love them. And somebody, they're gonna screw it up, but I'm gonna send my son, Jesus, as the Lamb of God, who we worship tonight, the Lamb, to take away my sin. That is what these scriptures, the zeal of the Lord will perform it, because he loves us. And because he cares for us, and because he wants us to experience his shalom peace. All those wonderful things that we always talk about, but also the character of Jesus that we should live out. We are always looking to get in peace. God is saying, that's nice, but you should be giving out my character, my personality. Get out of the mindset of what I can get out of God. I'm sorry, you get a lot out of God. You got saved. Forget it. Okay? Everything else is great. Wonderful. And we can, God is a giver. We just said God will give all those things. That's part of peace. But Lord, I want to live my life to just bless the heart of my King. What I get out of it is nice. I always say this in worship. Michael Card said something 35 years ago. That's how old he is, you know, if he's still around. He's still around worshiping. But Michael Card said something 35 years ago that totally changed me in my worship. He said, worship is all about God. What I get out of it is of a secondary issue. Worship is all about God. I should not be expecting anything back. But unfortunately, well, fortunately, God can't help himself. Because he loves us. But our heart should be, I'm not doing this to get anything from you, God. I'm doing it just to bless your heart. Whatever I get is secondary to me. My main issue is to just bless your heart. That's it. And he came to give us all of these things. And I just want to read one last scripture. Malachi, I'm going to close here, Malachi. In these days that we live in, it looks like all hell is breaking loose. Face it. I said hell in church. Is that, I'm not coming back? It's in the Bible. I could have said all Gehenna. You wouldn't have been as bad, but whatever. Okay? It looks like that. And it is. It looks like things aren't working out the way we thought it should work out. And yes, we're praying. Yes, we should pray. But there is a wonderful, wonderful word of encouragement and prophecy that I want to read to you today. When we see everything hitting the fan, and it's probably going to get worse. Homosexual agenda, the pot agenda is getting big here. We see ISIS, and that's getting big. The Islam, and all those things, and a whole lot of other things, which you probably can name a list, you know, real long. It looks, sometimes if we're honest, and I know sometimes, you know, we can't say this, but if we're honest, it looks like, hey, we're losing. We're losing this battle here. You never thought that. But that's okay. We're positive thinking. Okay. But you know what? There are people that sometimes do that. But God gives a wonderful word of encouragement in the very end. The last scripture in the prophets. To just talk to us today for this hour. As well as for all people and all throughout the earth and throughout creation. This is the prophecy and the word of encouragement he gives. Malachi chapter 3. And believe it or not, I'm not going to go to Will a Man Rob God? That's the one you say, Malachi chapter 3. Everybody, okay. It's got, no, I'm going to the one after that. Verse 13. God is speaking here. And he's saying to his people, your words have been strong and hard against me, says the Lord. I'm going to read out of the Amplified here. So it says, your words have been strong and hard against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you, God? Hey, when God tells you you've spoken wrong, you should just shut up and listen. But the people here are saying, well, not me. I never do anything wrong. Okay. And then he goes on to say, you have said it is useless to serve God. See, God knows their mail. He reads their mail. He knows exactly what they're thinking. He says, you have said it is useless to serve God. And what profit is it if we keep his ordinances and walk gloomily as in mourning apparel before the Lord of hosts? And now we consider the proud and the arrogant to be happy and favored. Evildoers are exalted and prosper. Does that seem to be happening? Evildoers are seeming to be prospering. Yes. And when they test God, they even seem to escape. Man, if we were God, it was like, kill them. Send down. We would be like John and James saying, God, you want us to send thunder and lightning down and wipe them all out? Let's do that to ISIS. Wipe them all out. But God doesn't say that. He says, it looks like they're even escaping unpunished. Then verse 16. Here it is. This is you and I. At least what it should be. Then those who feared the Lord talked often to one another. And the Lord listened and heard it. The ones who spoke about their love for God, who worshiped, and who would not give in to those feelings, to those fears, and to those thought patterns, but trusted a sovereign God, El Elyon, a sovereign God who has everything under control. I trust you, God. It might not be working the way I think it is, but I trust you. I'm just going to do what you call me to do, pray, to, but I trust you. It says here, those who feared the Lord talked often one to another. They encouraged each other. And the Lord listened. You get God's ear when you do that. And he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who reverenced and worshipfully feared or had awe and respect and revered God. And who always thought on his name. And this is verse 17. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I publicly recognize and openly declare them to be my jewels, my special possession, my peculiar treasure. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him who serves God and him who does not serve him. Chapter 4. For behold, the day comes that shall burn like an oven, and all the proud and the arrogant, yes, and all that do wickedly, and all the lawless shall be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you who revere and worshiply fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, Jesus, arise with healing in his wings, restoration, oneness, all those things of shalom, and his beams of light. And you shall go forth and be like the calves and be them who are released from the stall and have just and leaping with joy. And you shall tread down the lawless and the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts. But earnestly remember the law of Moses, my word, my servant, the statutes and the ordinances, the moral commandments which he gave us. The Ten Commandments on Mount Horeb. He wasn't talking about here about any of the ceremonial stuff. It was the Ten Commandments that he gave to Moses on the mountain. Behold, then he says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. He shall turn and reconcile the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. A reconciliation produced by repentance of the ungodly, lest I come and smite the land with a curse and a ban of utter destruction. That is a promise from God. It might look like everything is shot Everything is out the window and not looking like you think it should look like. But God says, get together with people of similar like faith and reverence and fear and worship my name. And I will hear you. And you will be my jewels, my precious possession. And then you will see the day when I will perform my word, for I will not be mocked. It might look like I don't know what the heck I'm doing, God says, but I have everything under control. Do you and I believe that? We need to get together and worship and reverence God and recognize that 2,000 years ago, unto us a child was born, a son was given. The angel said unto the shepherds, they said, unto you a Savior, which is Christ, Messiah, the Lord, is born this day. Oneness with God is now available. To those who receive him, they shall be called the sons of God. Oh, come, let us adore him. For he alone is worthy. There is no God like our God. Father, we thank you for the truth of your scriptures that came to life. Hezekiah spoke thousands of years before, or hundreds of years before it happened. But he spoke it as if it happened then because he was so sure about the zeal of the Lord that will perform it, that he said it already happened. Jesus came to give us peace, reconciliation, oneness with you, and everything else that involves with that. But also, we have the character and nature of our God. I pray that as disciples of Jesus, we would change our lifestyle to the one that we choose to follow, the one who role modeled it in all the Gospels for us, and the one who gave us the Holy Spirit. He died, went away, because now we, through the power of the Holy Spirit within us, would be able to live the life that he role modeled. Not out of legalism or bondage, but out of love. And to bless the heart of my King. God, we just bless you and we honor you. I pray that over each one here, a blessing, Lord. That we just continue as this season comes, Lord. We recognize what it's really all about. Who we are. And recognize through the promise that was given in Malachi at the very end, that no matter what happens, you win. We always say, we win. No, you win. And if we're in you, then we are right along with you and we'll partake of all the blessings that goes along with that. Lord, it's not about us winning. It's you are God. In you, we have life. In you, you're the way, the truth, and the life. Everything is in you. So we just honor you this night, Lord, and bless you. And Lord, we go tonight truly in the power of your might. And the joy of the Lord, which is and always shall be our strength, Lord. And we just say thank you, thank you, thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. You guys are dismissed. Enjoy some fellowship. Jesus loves you and so do we. God bless you all.